If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. Songwriter said, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word." We've heard the story over and over again, haven't we? I don't suppose there's a single person here today that, except for the infants that may be around, that can't say that they don't remember ever being told. We've heard the story time and time again. But there's some stories that just don't get old. Some stories are worth reading again. Some stories are worth telling again. I made mention as you were taking your class, your places in your class this morning. I said to Edward, I said, "You know, it's really not fair that Sunday school's first. Sunday school teachers get an opportunity to take all the preacher's thunder on a day like today." And perhaps the message this morning would not necessarily be considered an Easter message. Oh yeah, we'll bring in Easter stories and the Easter subject, but it's probably not what you expected when you came to church this morning to be hearing as a message on Easter Sunday. But yet this particular part of the story rings true, and perhaps rings the loudest because of what is taking place today. You say, "Well, what is taking place today?" Let's not get to the thunder until we need to. Let's not get there until we're ready for it. But here in this particular passage is a sad part of the story. So let's begin with that this morning, Luke chapter 23. If you're able to, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? I'm going to begin reading with verse number 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus..." Now, in one of the other Gospels, it tells us that they both railed on him. Don't know when the turning point came, but this particular one had a change in his mind and apparently a change in his heart. "And he turned and said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" There's two words in this short passage of Scripture that I've read this morning that stand out to me and that I want to look at. And that is the words that the thief gave, that he spoke to Jesus: "Remember me. Lord, thank you today for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the picture of Calvary and that part of Calvary where we see and we can hear you say, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what you do or what they do.' Lord, that part of Calvary where the thief says, 'Remember me,' and you said, 'Today, I remember you.' Help us as we look at your word and this subject and your words to us this morning. Pray, Father, that as you look across our congregation and you look into our individual lives and you see our particular needs, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have right of way to meet our needs today giving that anointing that is necessary both to the speaker as well as to the hearer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Remember me. Not a single one of us here today, it doesn't matter how young or how old we might be, there's not a single one of us here today that has not had some kind of a problem. We might look at those problems as valleys, dark times. The older we get, the deeper those valleys may appear to be, and when we hear a young person say, you know, someone that's only been around for 10 years or less, and they say that they had a really difficult time this week, we kind of smile inwardly and think, oh, if they only knew what difficulty was. But you see, we're all, no matter what age bracket we're in, we all face problems, and those problems are important to us, and those problems are really dark problems. So when God tells us things in the Scripture that we might grab a hold of His promises, it's not only to the older people who are experiencing or who have experienced tremendously dark, difficult times or deep valleys, but He's also speaking to young people who are going through their deep and dark times. I like the passage of Scripture and found in the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that if we draw nigh to God, He reciprocates. He draws nigh unto us. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful verse that we can stand on in the midst of problem or in the midst of difficulty, or perhaps you could even say in the midst of the hungering and the thirsting of our soul, because when we draw nigh to Him, I remember hearing Daniel Stettler say it on a number of occasions that if we move in God's direction, He in turn moves in our direction. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus tells us that if any person comes to Him, He will in no wise or in no way will He cast them aside or cast them out. That's a tremendous promise. Now, it might be that you and I, in our human mind, in our thinking, you know, we have a little bit of a faulty thinking, that really would have to come with strings attached or with some certain requirements. Any man that comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Now, wait a minute, Lord. You're really opening yourself up. You're opening yourselves up so far that even a thief on the cross, a wicked man who is dying for his sins to society, you're going to actually open yourself up to him? And yet we find that that is exactly what He did. Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 that the person or the heart of the person that hungers and thirsts after Him, now the rendering there is that they hunger and thirst after righteousness, but He is righteousness. So I think it's safe for us to paraphrase that this morning and say that the person that hungers and thirsts after God has the promise of being satisfied. Or being filled, as the Scripture gives us. But that, again, is a safe paraphrase saying that the person will be satisfied. And the thief on the cross, in the midst of his dying day, or his dying hours, perhaps even his dying minutes. I don't know how close he was at this time to die. But he was at the end. There wasn't much left for him to do. There wasn't a whole lot of life left that he could witness for somebody or witness to somebody for the cause of Christ. There wasn't much opportunity that he was going to win anybody to Jesus Christ. In other words, there wasn't a whole lot of opportunity that he was going to be of any value to Christ and to the kingdom of God. And yet even in the midst of that last moment of his life, when he turned his attention to the Son of God and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," We could probably argue the fact or argue the idea that he really didn't understand all that he was saying. But in the midst of that argument, we are limited because we do not know the innermost working of his mind and his heart. But Christ apparently saw something there that went beyond the temporal, went beyond the surface, went beyond the possibility that this thief was requesting the Son of God to remember him in his glorious position as King of Kings, where he might be possibly made one of his royal subjects. For Jesus apparently saw something go deeper into the intent of the heart that cried out for help in the midst of his anguish, and he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me." We find the various scriptures, the stories that have been given to us. There's a passage of scripture, John chapter 8, that talks about a woman that was brought to Jesus. A woman that was caught in a horrendous act of sin, if you please. They were fixing to stone her. They were really looking forward to that possibility that they were going to end this woman's life because of her sin. And they brought her to Christ, thinking that they were going to have some kind of a tool here to work against the woman, but the man, Christ, began to write in the ground. You know that story just as well, don't you? Where everybody, all of her accusers left, all of her accusers departed, everybody was gone. And he looked around and said, "Where is everybody?" She said, "They're all gone." You see, he was her last hope. There wasn't anybody else to turn to. And Jesus responded to this woman that was without hope and said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." I can only even begin to imagine the relief that came to her heart as those words sunk in, that she was forgiven. You can go to John's Gospel again, chapter number 3, and read the story about a man who was a religious ruler. A man that should have known a whole lot about the things of the kingdom of God. He should have understood a lot of the concepts that Christ was teaching and Christ had been preaching. But John, or this Nicodemus, as we call it, we hear of him in John's Gospel, apparently didn't understand those things. And he came to Jesus, and one of the things that we as preachers like to focus in on about Nicodemus was that he must have had a little bit of fear in his heart because he came to Christ after dark settled in. He wouldn't be quite as noticed going to Jesus because in his position he was supposed to be opposing Christ. And Jesus took a long time there in John's Gospel chapter number 3 to explain to Nicodemus what life was all about. And in that discourse, which became perhaps you could call it a monologue from the Son of God to Nicodemus, we find in that particular monologue that Jesus gives to us the text that we hold dear to our religious experience. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." This was before Christ died. Jesus was saying this before He died, before He suffered. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him wouldn't have to die spiritual death, but could have life everlasting." If we go over to Luke chapter 8, there's a story there of someone that was crying out to Jesus. Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. The story gives to us here as it begins, or 41 actually, verse 41 and 42. There's a man by the name of Jairus, and he is a ruler of the synagogue. He came to Jesus, and he fell down at his feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house because his 12-year-old daughter lay very sick. You see, his heart was crying out to God for some help. And it tells us that they must have headed in that direction. But as they were going, the people around thronged the master so much that it slowed his progress. And then verse number 43 gives us another story that is going on behind the scenes as they were making their way to Jairus' house. A woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. I don't know if there's any relationship there or not, but Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. This woman had this particular problem, this physical ailment, for the same length of time that the daughter had been alive. I don't know if there's any correlation there, but it kind of sticks out a little bit as you read those two verses together. And she slipped in behind, somehow was able to elbow her way through the crowd and come up thinking in her mind, if she could only get close enough just to touch his garment, if she could just get near enough to him to touch the clothes that he wore. Now, what tremendous faith that is. And it probably becomes even a greater faith when we look at it from her standpoint and forget about all of the knowledge that we have. You know, if we want to get real honest this morning, we probably all would have to agree that our faith really is a little weaker than what this woman's faith was. Because we know the end of the story. We've read all of these things. We've heard all these things. We've experienced them. We've seen it even so much in our own time, in our own day. But how was she? How was it that she had such tremendous faith where she thought, if only I could touch his garment, if I can just get close enough? Maybe part of the aspect there that brings out the reality of her faith and the desire to reach out and touch just simply the hem of his garment was brought to a keen awareness was because she had spent all that she had on physicians. And she was no better, but grew worse. So she had experienced all of this other trial and trauma, trying to figure out what to do with this problem and fix the problem. Nothing was working. But she'd heard stories about this man by the name of Jesus who had touched people with physical ailments. This man who had healed people that couldn't see, or who couldn't talk, or who couldn't hear, or who had some kind of an evil spirit within them, a demon within them, and he had been able to cast them out. Perhaps she'd heard the story of the first miracle in Cana of Galilee where Jesus took simple water and made it into the best wine at the wedding. What a tremendous story that these would have been to her mind and to her heart. And so she worked her way through the throng and she came and stood or crawled up, maybe even on her knees, and touched his garment. And then she just tried to subside, work her way back into the crowd, realizing that she had been successful. Only for Jesus to turn and say, "Somebody touched me." And that touch wasn't just a simple touch on the arm and pressing him along or pushing him from this side to that side or trying to work their way down the road with him, but there was a touch that he recognized that somebody in the spirit of faith had touched him. And then she came forward and said, "Sir, I did." And he gave her those beautiful words, "Because of your faith, you are made whole." While they were yet dealing with this issue, while he yet spake in verse number 49, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't worry the master anymore. Don't bother him. It's all over." Boy, if we put ourselves in Jairus' place, I suppose we can feel the anguish that he felt at that moment. Oh, because we stopped, because we paused, because the crowd thronged the Master, because we couldn't make the proper time in getting through this, then we're late. We're too late. If only that woman hadn't stopped Christ, we might have been there on time. And Jesus then said, "Let's go. Fear not, only believe. Keep your faith in Christ," even as James said a little bit ago, things may not be as they appear. Keep your faith in Christ. There's the end of the story that is still yet to be told. And so they went on to this house, the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus speaks to the people and they laugh at him because he's saying something about she's not dead, she's just asleep, and they know that she's dead. And he just said, "Everybody out." And he walked in and he told this 12-year-old girl, "Stand up on your feet, arise." Simple words, isn't it? That's easier than trying to get a 12-year-old child out of bed in the morning. And yet Jesus simply walked in and said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. What a beautiful picture. You see, it comes from the heart that is seeking after Jesus Christ. The heart that is crying out to be remembered. "Lord, remember me in my problem. And Lord, remember me in my predicament. Lord, remember me. Here it is. I'm hanging on the cross beside you, Lord. I'm about to die. And I see that there's something significant about who you are. Would you remember me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would you remember me?" But then Jesus died. And when Jesus died, all hope was gone. This one that had done all of these miracles, that had professed to be the Son of God, that had professed to be the very Son of the Most High, and he had done all these works to prove the point. And many people believed on him, but now he was dead. Now he was gone. He had been wrapped. His body had been wrapped and laid there on that stone-cold shelf in the tomb. Again, could we grieve with them as we would feel their pain and feel their anguish, the sadness and the sorrow that had surely crept into their heart? The Sunday school lesson was found in John's Gospel, chapter 20. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, this particular woman by the name of Mary came to the tomb. Now, she came to the tomb with one thing in mind, and that was to give a proper burial to the Son of God. Now, I don't know for sure if she understood all that this was involving, that this truly was the very Son of the Most High. But one thing I'm confident of is that she had experienced something in the life of this man and his forgiveness to her. You remember who Mary Magdalene was, don't you? We've heard that story over and over again. It doesn't take us very long to calculate all those things that had been going on and what had been said about her. You know, she was a very wicked, very low down in society woman. But she had experienced something, and she came to the tomb. She came seeking for something that was not necessarily going to benefit her. She came to give, only to find the tomb empty. She was so confident that Jesus Christ was dead that she ran back to the disciples and said, "Somebody took him. Somebody took his body." I believe that's what it says. They took him. And so Peter and the other disciple that we presume to be John, you know, the author there. They came running to the tomb and they looked in and they saw that things were different. And the writer here said that that other disciple that entered the tomb second saw it and believed. I suppose that it's safe for us to understand there that he believed that he wasn't just taken away and moved, but he was alive. He was resurrected. They departed. They went back. They went their way. Verse number 11 in that chapter tells us that Mary stood without. She was outside that tomb, picturing in her mind again the empty grave clothes, the open tomb, the body of her Savior, of her friend, was gone. Then she looked in and tells us that there were some angels there. You know, what all could have been going on there? I don't know. It seems to me that if she would have seen two figures that she presumed to be angels, that her spirit would have lifted. It doesn't seem to be that way. She turned around then and saw this particular man walking towards her or standing behind her. And he talks to her. She turns and asks him, presuming that he was the gardener, "What have you done with his body?" But then the change comes when he spoke her name. You say, "Well, that doesn't mean anything." Let it be your name. You know, when Jesus speaks, he might speak to somebody else. It really doesn't do you a whole lot of good sometimes. You know, we can enjoy other people's testimonies. It can bolster our faith when we hear of other answers to prayer. But when Jesus speaks our name, the whole picture changes. Jesus spoke her name, and when he spoke her name, she knew who he was. And apparently she made a move in his direction, and he said, "Don't touch me, because I have yet to ascend to my Father." That gives to me an idea that I'm sure that so many of you have heard before, and yet it stands out again this morning on this Easter Sunday, that Jesus took a detour from where he was going to meet the particular hunger of this one person. He had yet to take the blood of the sacrifice, as it were, the keys of death and of hell, back to the throne of God the Father to give to them, or give to him, those keys and the blood of the sacrifice, to sprinkle it on the mercy seat, to make the sacrifice and the plan of redemption complete. But he took a detour because here was a person who cried out from the depths of her heart for something of significance, of a touch for her master. Very well goes along the line of the Samaritan woman, doesn't it? He passed through Samaria because he had an appointment there that nobody else knew about, not even the woman that came to the well. But he went there because there was a need that was apparent to his mind and his heart. You say, "Well, how did she feel? She wasn't seeking after him." Oh, but wait. I believe that that's why he went there, was because she was saddened in her heart. She was not satisfied with the way life was. You say, "Well, how do you get that?" Because when Jesus began to talk to her about the water that she was drawing from the well and how it compared to the water that he could give, her heart immediately responded with, "Tell me more about what this is all about." Because she was not satisfied with what life was giving her. And Jesus knew there would be that woman there hungering for something more that he had to give. And we find it here just as well. She was wanting something. And he came and he gave. She was weeping. Her heart was broken. She was seeking for a corpse and found the risen Savior. Scripture tells us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Can we safely paraphrase again this morning and say that we as a people or as a particular person ought to have it within our heart that we seek after God and what He has for us? Someone might say and ask the question, a simple question of why. Why should we seek after Him? Why should we spend our time looking for Him when He is dead and sure He's arisen, He's gone, we don't see Him anymore? Well, let's see what the picture is for today. What is taking place today? Where is He today? Hebrews chapter number 7 tells us where He's at. We're going to begin reading with verse number 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That's what the plan of salvation is all about. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You know, a priest died and his role was over. Somebody else took his place. There were many priests. But this man, verse number 24 says, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You see the picture? He is the high priest. He is the priest that continues ever. And his sacrifice that he did is continual even for today. And the significant part about it, the Hebrew writer goes on to say, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Are you getting the picture? Let's go back to the book of Acts just for a little bit. Back to the book of Acts, where we see that Stephen is being stoned. Jesus has already been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father, and everything was going on as it was planned. Things were going on then just as they are now. Stephen was being stoned. The Scripture records for us that Stephen, somewhere in the midst of that stoning, lifted his eyes heavenward, and the heavens opened, and he saw the Father standing, and he saw right at the right hand of the Father, the Son of God standing there. What was he doing? He was making intercession for Stephen. Here was one of his chosen vessels, and he was being stoned to death. He was suffering a horrible suffering. He was going through some tremendous valley right here at this particular point of his life. And Jesus stood to his feet in the midst of that particular incident for that particular person and was interceding. How do I know? Because it tells us in Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. You see, we have story after story about Jesus being moved with compassion by the multitudes. But then we find story after story where Jesus was moved with compassion because of a person. A person with problems like you and I experience. A person with a difficulty, with a hungering, with something within us that cries out for something more. And we see the story over and over again that he gave. He went out of his way. He did what it took to meet the need of that particular person. Not only before he died and rose again, but we find it immediately after he was raised from the dead that he took that detour to meet the particular need of this one called Mary Magdalene. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Songwriter took the words, possibly right out of that particular passage of Scripture, and penned these: because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't know how people live without that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I don't know how people can get up in the morning and think that there's no hope for tomorrow. There's no hope for today. There's nothing else to live for because it's all so quickly vanishing away. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
And the promise that rings down through the quarters of time from the time that it was written in the book of James till this particular time now, that when we have a hungering within our heart to cry out to God, or as James said, to draw near to Him, He reciprocates and draws near to us. When we take a step in God's direction, He takes more than one step in our direction. When He hears our heart's cry, He listens and He moves to meet our need. Whatever that need is this morning, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and He's listening to us as we cry out to Him, even at the words of the thief on the cross when he said, "Remember me, if only you'll remember me, if only you'll think about me." And yet we find it a reality this morning on this Easter Sunday that Jesus Christ is alive and He's well and He's interceding for His people. He's interceding for mankind, and He stands even at the right hand of the Father this morning with arms stretched out as He did on the cross, and He said, "If anyone will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We worship a risen Savior. We live for a risen Savior. And if you don't know Him as a risen Savior this morning, He calls to you from the quarters of heaven to your heart this morning, not just to the multitudes, but to individuals, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." Praise God, this morning we serve a risen Savior. Would you stand with me, please? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But He came to give us new life, that we don't have to face that judgment alone, but we can go to Him with confidence, knowing that through His blood our sins have been forgiven." Do you know that this morning? Deep in your heart, do you know that your sins are forgiven? You can. You can before you leave this building. You can before you pillow your head tonight. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to be faithful to your heart, to speak to you, and then you respond to His voice? Perhaps there's someone this morning that wants to come and pray.